from our childhood, sitting in the pews of churches very much like this. Maybe even the little chairs that we sat in Sunday school classes, if you were brought up in that world, and certainly I was, we have heard repeatedly the Ten Commandments. Few of us, even in a secular realm, are unfamiliar with the concept anyway of the Ten Commandments. We most often have held them up to reverence and esteem, as we most definitely should. But our oft misapplication, our even warrior attitude on this subject, especially in this election period, I think we certainly reflect our ignorance as far as the impact of the Ten Commandments, as well as I think it says that we are terribly distracted on what we in the church call the minors. We must learn and thus encompass a greater understanding of this issue, of the law of God, of then the Ten Commandments, which is part of the law specifically, because if we do not learn about this, then we are likely going to mislead or certainly misrepresent our King. The issue that matters here, and it does indeed matter, is that Jesus was repeatedly hit on this issue. As we go through this gospel run, and this is already message 25, so we're just flying along here in this series. As we move through this, I want you to see that over and over again, Jesus had to deal with this issue. He was continually hammered about not honoring the Sabbath day, number 4 on the Big Ten list. Now, we today tend to be detached from the Ten Commandments to some degree, and we write them off as mere Old Testament law. We, again, revere them, but only with a proud historical value. Plaque material for the wall. We fight government every time they want to tear down the Ten Commandments. We want to fight them on that. We don't even know what's on there, and we certainly don't really live it out. It's more of a political fight than a spiritual fight. However, I think we are quick to disregard the personal and the practical application of the Ten Commandments. And we do so with the quick dismissal. And here it is. We all heard it. Oh, we're not under the law anymore, quote unquote. Well, listen, this may come as a shock to you this morning, but I'm going to have to differ with you on that today if you're holding that position. Now, in a way, I can say this morning that I am not under the requirements, I use that word specifically, I'm not under the requirements of the law anymore, but I can't say the same about all of you. This isn't a special dispensation for pastors. I just know where I stand, and only you know where you stand. For the law, according to Paul, in the New Testament, is still in effect. You're saying, whoa, that changes things. No, not really. Don't panic. But what the law was intended to do, what it has always done, is still in effect. It's been doing it since its inception. And that is, and I quote, to reflect the righteousness and holiness of God, and the standard for which we must meet in order to ever stand in his presence and, of course, live to tell the story. And it clearly expresses the obvious shortcoming in all of us to ever attain that standard. So the idea is that these 10 commandments, of which the subject matter today is but one, and really ever so much more that is encompassed in the law. And if you want to get into that, turn back to Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus and enjoy. You know, I mean, that's some stuff that's just like, wow. All of that is effectively what we have to be and to do to stand right before God. And it gets crazy. The rules that are out there. And of course, if the standard isn't problematic enough, There is the impossibility of ridding ourselves of our past shortcomings. You know, all that stuff we did before our eyes were opened. And then the impossibility of getting rid of this fallen nature, which is sure to keep us from the goal, or speaking from myself, certainly to keep me from the goal. Now in Galatians 3 and 4, Paul details this phenomena. And he encompasses it all with the idea that the law, which again includes the Ten Commandments, which includes this commandment about the Sabbath day, he's saying that it all is still in play and doing what it was ultimately designed to do. Now maybe you're familiar with this passage. This is where Paul speaks of the law as being our schoolmaster. Now, again, if you're in the public school system, you're probably like, schoolmaster? And what's that about? And you got to be real old, even older than me, before you think what you're thinking. Okay, he's like, oh, you must know, right? A schoolmaster, the idea behind that is that the schoolmaster would serve as our restraint, our disciplinarian, our guide. It was he or it which would keep us walking on the straight and narrow. And yes, it would be that which would rack our knuckles when we stepped out of line. Think of the penguin in the Blues Brothers. Yeah? You haven't seen the movie? Come on. Yeah. Remember she'd wrap them all the time over and over? Okay. Think that and you got it. That pretty much is the schoolmaster. So when I say that this morning that I'm no longer under the law, it is for what? One reason only, and that is that Christ has fulfilled those requirements. Again, I'll never get there. That doesn't mean I don't try. I'll get to that. But all that requirements of the law, Christ fulfilled those. And so now today, because I have accepted that work on the cross, I stand positionally, and please hold on to that word, positionally righteous because of him and because of his actions on the cross, and in my life. See, if you're not a Christian today, if you ever wonder why, what's the big thing about Jesus? Well, let me tell you something. There's no getting there without Jesus. There's no getting there without the gospel. There's no righteous standing before God unless we have a ringer. You know what a ringer is? Come on. Play a game, bring in a ringer. It's like the pro NBA player. You're just out playing some hoops and you just happen to have a friend who plays NBA ball. That's a ringer. Somebody's going to come in and tranche the other side. Just whoop them bad. Jesus is our ringer. He's the win, not by anybody else on the team, especially not me. Now, Jesus himself also failed to give us a universal pass on the Ten Commandments. Explicitly, he expressed the fact that our obedience must include them. In Matthew 19, a gentleman, he came up to Jesus and he said, oh, good teacher, what good things shall I do to have eternal life? And Jesus then answered him saying, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Wow. The man replied, which ones? And Jesus then gives this man, I don't think anybody reading this would believe that this is the whole of the answer. But Jesus there in the answer and what we have recorded of it gives the man the Cliff Notes version of the law here and a short summary statement in the end. He starts down the line. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And then he goes for the throat. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Whereas up to then, we were like doing pretty good, you know, and then the last one's like, whoa, that could be hard. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 5, 17 through 19, he said this. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What's my point? My point this morning thus far is obedience to God and his directives in Scripture, they actually do matter. Sometimes we want to grab hold of the concept of grace today, and we just want to slide into heaven. We joke, you know, greasy gracers just going to slide into heaven. So these things do matter, but you know what? The story is even more damning than this. Yeah, it gets worse. Good thing you're all sitting down. For our obedience, according to the word of God, according to Jesus, must extend well beyond even the physical keeping of the Ten Commandments and the keeping of the totality of the law, if that isn't bad enough, because Christ spoke about our thought life and the intentions of our heart trumping even what we do physically. So effectively, we are all coming to this scripture this morning condemned. Jesus also said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law." I did not come to destroy, that verse says, but to fulfill. And that word fulfill in the original Greek means to fill to the full. Okay? To fill to the full. Then he goes on and says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth, one jot and one tittle will by no means pass away from the law until all is fulfilled." Now, jot and tittle. It's a little apostrophe, a little crossing. We would say cross the T's and dot the I's. You wouldn't lose one little piece of the punctuation. Not one piece of the punctuation is going to pass. That's how righteous, holy, and accurate the word of God is. He says, till heaven and earth pass away, not one of these things will pass from the law until all is fulfilled. And now this fulfilled, different than the first fulfilled, this one means come to pass in the original language. I did not come to destroy, but to fill to the full. For sure I say to you, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but not one piece of the punctuation will pass from the law until all comes to pass. Now, if you're like me when you're approaching this subject, I don't think that I ever really sit down and, you know, kind of wrap my mind around, my heart around this concept. It's so easy just to say, we're under grace, we're no longer under law, and we just kind of let that pass without realizing that there's still something here that needs to be paid attention to. Sin is a disregarding. Sin is a refusing to do what God tells us to do. And in that last passage, Jesus tells us that he has no intention of annulling or abolishing God's commands. And that anyone who presumes to teach that, he's in grave spiritual danger. Certainly that paints a light on a lot of quote-unquote churches today. Scripture also makes it very clear, however, that even though the prior being true, it also tells us that you are never going to completely be successful in your obedience. I hope that's not an epiphany to you this morning. I hope somebody informed you of that prior, or you might be just close to being a crazy person today is trying to fulfill every little thing. I don't mean to give you a long leash here when I speak of this today, but you're not going to make it on your own. You're never going to be that righteous or never be that holy. So if you're basing your heavenly standing this morning on your personal adherence to God's marching orders, then you are also very much in trouble. What's the answer to all this? Gang, it's like this. The law, again, what was given in the Old Testament, that's the level of holiness that is demanded for one to be in the presence and the right standing of God. God's not fudging on this for you. God's not cutting you slack like, well, you know, you're kind of an idiot and full of sin and you're all messed up, but come on in. No. God is holy. He said that he cannot change. I mean, being in the presence of God, the Creator, I mean, that's beyond really anything we humanly can grasp. I mean, I hearken back once again to Moses up on that mount. I mean, what happened up there? I mean, can I like see you? No, Moses, because your head will explode. I paraphrase, okay? And you're going, I hope so. And is I tell you what, I'll stick you in this rock here, crevice of the rock, you know, so you don't have a wide 360 vision here, just this little line of vision. I'll pass by and you can see the back of me, but that's it. Now that experience, it made Moses glow like he'd been irradiated. I mean, this guy was all just white glowing. He'd come down off the mountain, he's freaking everybody out. Now listen, they were waiting for Moses for a long time, and they're like, man, when's this guy coming back? And they're down there, and they make a golden calf, and they're dancing around, they're firing everything. And then when Moses finally does come down, he's all white and glowing. Now, what would you think? I'd be thinking, we're going to die. I mean, that was just to see God in that brief time. So I don't know what that's like, but it certainly paints a picture of how inadequate we are in human flesh. We will also, every one of us, fail to attain that level. And again, if that's an epiphany for you today, you got to hear that. Because you will struggle and you will strive for a lifetime and you will never attain it. Jesus in us, positionally, there's that word again, positionally, fulfills all these requirements for before God. Again, he's my ringer. See, he looks down and he sees Jesus' purity, not yours. Thank God, literally. He sees his righteousness, not yours. So when we speak of him being the covering, you understand that. It's like standing behind your big brother to fight. You know, it's like, yeah, deal with my brother here. My brother's like 6'8". It's like that. We're standing behind our big brother, and now all of a sudden we're so much tougher, aren't we? So much braver. Now, that being said, I wouldn't want you to go out of here today thinking that somehow that God is going to just kind of let you off the hook, because that was positionally, practically, that does not absolve you from holy living. Not like, grace, grace, oh, give grace. While you go out and live your life like a trash heap. In our born-again state, see, something innately happens. And I use that word specifically because it's not a matter of choice. If you're born again, you are transformed. You're not the same person. So something mysterious and wonderful starts to happen to you. It will happen to you, or you're not saved. Okay, you can't allow God to transform you and then go, oh, nothing happened. Well, nothing happened because nothing happened. Now, I'm not saying it's a light switch, because it isn't. Believe you me, I look for that light switch. It's not there. It's a 50-year dimmer switch. Thank you. But in our born-again state, Jesus not only squares things with the house, but he charges you. He changes you. He gives you a desire. A new passion even, albeit an imperfect one, because we're in our fallen state. And most of all, he gives you the power to be and to do what is holy and pleases him. So it's like, let me get this straight, Tim. You're saying God wants this from us and we can't, so he'll even give us the power to give us that too? Yeah. Do you start to understand how fruitless this is to ever try this without Jesus? He saves you, and then he goes, dude, I'm going to give you the big mo to make this happen, to actually live out what I'm asking for you to do. And those of us that love him are like, bring it on, Lord, let's go. Philippians 2:13 speaks of it. It says, for God is working in you, working present tense, continual tense, working in you each and every day, thank God, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. There's a verse of the day to hold on to. So as we step into this issue of the Sabbath day, let us not write it off as nothing, because it was and it is an issue. Now, that being said, that was quite the opening, wasn't it? It appears now that Jesus is breaking the rules. It did certainly to the Pharisees. And with this little cursory opening here, you may think, well, it does look like then he is breaking the rules. The question isn't whether Jesus is breaking the rules today, because he absolutely was. The question is whose rules? Because the rules he gave were already exalted, they were reinforced, and the rules that came down from God the Father. Now, you can look at this and the storyline there, especially the second part of that, as Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, and it was the Sabbath, and Jesus was always doing this kind of stuff on the Sabbath and upsetting the powers that be. Now, you could take the position here, and this flies today in our very social-centered world where we're very philanthropic and very, very much want to help people, and so we can take this position that Jesus simply was usurping the rules because he was lovingly and compassionately placing people over the law. That it's like, well, people first, right? I mean, it seems reasonable. Hey, listen, Christian, it's really not that simple. I wish it was. I wish we could do that. I wish we could just say, well, you know, people over the rules. Because let me tell you something. If that ever was proven to be a fact, then we could be at two services inside of a month. I bet you. Because then I could just, hey, people over the rules. I just could stop preaching on all the controversial stuff like how to deal with the Sabbath day. We know that the end does not justify the means. Not in this life, and certainly not in the spiritual life. If we did, if that was true, chaos is going to reign, right? Because then you say the end justifies the means. Well, then according to who? Well, according to me. And then you'd be saying, well, according to me. And you'd be saying, according to me. And then we'd all end up shooting each other, and there would be war. Of course, that's how we get there, isn't it? God himself says that he's a God of order. And we know that in scriptural history, and this is an interesting point to this, we know that in biblical history, more than once, God left the house or he punished someone, not because they failed to do something that he asked, but he left the house or punished someone because they didn't follow his guidelines on how it ought to be done. And that troubles us, doesn't it? See, it's not just a matter, Christian, of doing what he wants. Sometimes it's a matter of doing it the way he says to do it. And we're always looking for shortcuts. We're looking for cheaper. You know, we're looking for the Walmart Christianity. There's got to be, you know, can I order this online or something? We're looking for an easier route all the time because we look at the one Jesus laid out. It's like, wow, you know, that seems a little heavy. Got to be an easier route to get there. A shortcut? Cut across country? Now, when it came to the issue of the Sabbath, it seems that such was designed, and see if you agree with me here, that the Sabbath was designed to be more than anything else, a day for which man could serve and worship and honor God. Now, I'll back it up, but let me start with that. Such is and can be done the Sabbath in reflection, in prayer, meditation, fellowship, serving each other, worship. And the list goes on, but the bottom line is that we just stop our perpetual forward motion that obsesses us for the other 5 days of the week. You know what I'm talking about. So in the issue of secular work arose and arises even today, the point wasn't and isn't that some guy was out of line because he wasn't out chilling on a hammock somewhere. Oh, you can't do that, man. You just gotta just sit back. Because you know what? That's chilling on a hammock business. I mean, one person's rest fails to be another, right? Now, I grew up in a strict church. I mean, there was, and therefore a strict family, and there was a lot of things that I didn't get to do on Sunday. Okay, it just didn't happen. Because there was the rules. The issue was that God was asking for one day out of seven, just as in creation, just as like our tithing, to be a set aside for the glorification of the Creator. Fits, doesn't it? It's not like this was pulled out of a hat. It's not like he just made this up. This is the precedent he set all the way back in the garden. Okay, we work for 6 days. Okay, let's rest now. And I like that, says he. He took a step back and he looked at it and said, it is good. And in his case, it'd be like, I did good. Ours is to step back and go, you did good. And again, I already talked to my class about it, but didn't anyone see the sunrise this morning? That was applaudable, wasn't it? Nice. Woo! Good show, God. It is to be all about God that day, even in the midst of a week where we all should always be and forever seeking first the kingdom of God. I'm not letting you out the other 5 days. But the Sabbath was specifically and uniquely set aside to honor God, the creator of everything. Now, the question we would have is, what does that look like? Well, the Pharisees didn't get it. Pharisees today still don't get it. They thought it was about them. Now, I know you're saying, hey, I know that verse, and it was just on the film, right? I mean, didn't Jesus say that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath? Indeed. But see, so many of us read then that to mean that it is therefore our day to ski and to watch football and to go up north to the cabin. We're up north kind of people. And I do believe if you're thinking that this morning, you're missing the point. If that was the intent of Jesus concerning the Sabbath, then I would ask this morning, why wasn't Jesus up north at the cabin on the Sabbath? Oh, there is that. Why was he off healing these people instead of chilling in front of the TV sets? They would have any TV. Well, first century TV then. Now, I need to stop here for a second and point out that if you're one of the lucky guys in this flock that actually happens to have a cabin up north, it's few and far between in this flock, I don't mean to single you out, and I don't mean to say somehow that you're especially guilty. I mean, there's nothing emphatic and overt sinful about that. Those of us that don't have one would like to say that it is, but it's not. But you know what? The fact is, this morning, we have slowly slid into this new social construct within Christendom that sees Sabbath as the free day. It's like a second Saturday each week. And then during that time, we can seek first the kingdom of me because it's the weekend. And so even when we attend church on a regular basis, we find it, frankly, easier to take off on a Sunday than it is to take off from our secular workplace. I mean, I know we all tend to do that, but think about that for a minute. So your work's more important than God. That's what you're saying. Well, dude, no, I don't mean that. What do you mean then? Oh, it's just easier. Yeah, how does that change the last sentence? Well, I only get so much time off from work. Still doesn't change anything. We generally find it easier, or at least an easy thing, to take the weekend off from church for personal R&R. Now, the flaws in that thinking are many. Not just in our misunderstanding concerning the Sabbath and what it actually is and what it actually is intended to be.
But that misadventure skews our grasp of body life more than anything at all. And I can always tell the people who don't get body life. They don't get it. They think they're just going to church. And if you're here today and you're just a guest and just going to church, cool. The door is always welcome, are always open for you. You're always welcome. But understand something, that our service here on Sunday is about that much of who JFB is. I mean, we do this. We like this. We like to come together. But it's really the whole week long we're doing all the other stuff that makes us love each other and we hang out, and it's all the blessings and all the cool stuff. And that's where that vibe comes in, is all the other stuff. So, you know, I wouldn't want you to think that JFB begins and ends, you know, 10:30 a.m. and we're out of here by 11:45. I'm lucky if I have you guys out of here at 6:15. So it's like a bar. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here, you know. The responsibility for each and every one of us as a Christian is to take our place in the body of Christ. And I'm going to preach that until it's the last breath I have in this body. Thus, the setting aside of each day for worship and serving others and focusing on glorification of our King. Yes, that's important, but something during the week while we're out there Monday through Friday, we struggle with that. It's hard, isn't it? I mean, guys, I worked in the secular workforce for many, many years. It's not like I got out of high school, went to Dallas Seminary, and got this job. I know what it means to work. I know what it's like to work Monday through Friday and then try to carry the rest of your life too. So it's hard for us. We struggle with this idea of serving others during the week and worshiping God, and that battle will always exist. So when we look at our lives like that, when we read the Sabbath as a day of rest, we assume that that means that we effectively get to chill out and take a pass on all responsibilities and all effort, you know. And if I make it to church, boy, that's about as much as I can give. But the rest that is spoken of here is not the rest from Christ-centered living, but rather rest from the work of the world, the Monday through Friday. That's what that rest is from. After all, again, Jesus, not just what he said, but what he did, he's our supreme example, and he's being accused and condemned here. For what? Was it for taking the weekend off, including the Sabbath? Doing a little fishing, a little hunting? No. It was for not following the painfully detailed rules, man-made rules, I might add, not God's instruction, on just how the Sabbath should be honored. Somebody said, this is what you got to do. Frankly, I don't care what somebody said. I care what Jesus says. I care what my God says. I care what the Word of God says. Jesus wasn't being badgered for ignoring the Sabbath. He was being badgered for how he chose to honor the Father on the Sabbath. And for Jesus, in this story, one, he was being condemned firstly for eating, which that really puts JFB in deep trouble. But in this case, you see, his eating also was rolled together with the issue of harvesting grain. Are you ready for that? I mean, Jesus was picking, you know, and if you've ever done it, went into it like oats in my mind, and I grew up on a farm, so you go down and you grab the oats and pull them up, and then you cut your fingers. No, you do, but you pull them up and you get all those oats in your hands. That's what he was doing, and then they were rolling them, you know, getting the heart of the oats out, throwing away the chaff, and they were eating it. It's kind of like granola, apparently. But he was into this. He's eating this, and they said, oh, dude, you're harvesting. You can't do that on the Sabbath. We could kill you for that. And I imagine Jesus' attitude was like ours. We're like, what? The second thing he was being condemned for was for healing a man. Which I don't think the man who got healed was complaining about that, right? I mean, Sabbath, Friday night, Monday morning, anytime, Lord's a good time for me. Apparently, healing a man was not on their short list of acceptable practices on the Sabbath. Now, let me tell you, if you're sitting out there today, and especially if you are not a regular attendee here, I am fully aware that when it comes to this subject, the battle is on. Because the world doesn't stop on Sundays. I mean, if you're Chick-fil-A, if you're Hobby Lobby, those places, the Christian-led, they don't, no Sundays. Which, amazingly, that dude from Chick-fil-A just keeps making money hand over fist, and he's doing it 6 days a week when McDonald's is doing it for seven. It's almost like God's blessing him for this. Wow. But I understand that the world does not stop, and for some of us, our workplace situations demand shifts to fall on Sunday. Now, there's always been those people, even back when I was a kid, there's always those who'd get caught in a similar situation, and they would advocate a Sabbath, quote unquote, on some other day other than Sunday because of the secular environment we live in. And it's like, well, dude, you're already cheating anyway because Sabbath and Jesus' day was Saturday. Wasn't needing Sunday. Now it's Sunday, so you already changed the rules. And I fundamentally don't have any problem with that, but, you know, there is a problem, and it goes back to, again, to body life. I mean, how can there be real participation within the greater church body if there's not participation in an agreed upon corporate gathering where we all take our place in the body and serve each other accordingly? In other words, if you are philosophically within the body of Christ, you're a hand. Who's the hands? That'd be the deacons. That's the Nehemiah. Notice I didn't say brains, just hands. No, I'm only kidding. Sorry. That just popped into my brain. I take it back. No, I mean, he's a hand. So let's say that's it. And I've used this example many times. And, you know, I've read about people who are hand models. You know, they had beautiful hands. They've wanted me. I said, no. And I'm busy. So, you know, your hand models. Oh, how beautiful. You're in commercials and stuff like that. And you have such beautiful hands. Okay, let me cut that hand off and throw it in the yard. How beautiful is it now? We're like, whoa! You know, what the, severed hand! And you know, some of you are severed hands. Not so beautiful, right? And you can run that example all the way around. The body needs to be together to be whole, to be functional. My hands work good because they got an arm. My hands work good because they got a brain connected to it. My feet work good because my legs are pushing them. And this is the way the body of Christ is supposed to work. And that's the way we are supposed to be. Now, you pop in here on a Tuesday afternoon, going to have a church service. You know what? You'll have the sanctuary to yourself because nobody will be here. It's all but impossible to live the biblical Christian life outside of a dynamic. Certainly there are many who claim to be doing it. I know some people who never serve, never attend anything but Sunday church. They don't really, and they never have done anything with anybody, and they still claim that they're part of the body of Christ, but they're not. They're not. What are you then? So this is the impossibility of the whole idea of I'm going to have a different Sabbath. Our passage also says that Christ is, and I love the wording. It says, also the Lord of the Sabbath, quote unquote. I find it interesting that they put the word also in there. Not just that he's Lord of the Sabbath. He's also Lord of the Sabbath. Meaning what? Meaning he's Lord of every other day, but he's also Lord of the Sabbath. And what does that mean? That means God's got your back and he's calling the shots Monday through Friday and Saturday and Sunday too. He's Lord of those days too. So if we grasp the meaning of Lord this morning, the ramifications of what that means in our lives, we gather even on the Sabbath that he's the boss. Dictating our behavior, calling the shots on that day as well as all the other days. Therefore, we cannot see our lives or our ministries or our Christian lives with him to be some sort of a 40-hour-a-week scenario. And many of us do that. We punch in and we punch out of our Christianity. We treat him like he's our earthly employer. And you know, when I'm off work, it's like, hey, dude, I do what you say. I'm not on the clock. How many of us have insinuated that before God? Hey, man, what do you mean? I'm not on the clock. I got to have my time, me time. Therefore, the danger of talking about this issue is people tend to bristle. And they see this often as a pastoral condemnation on your life and what you're doing. It's like, man, you're just all up in my face today at church. And by the way, if you're a guest here, understand that sit here long enough, I guarantee you'll have that day. It's like, whoa. He did everything but use my name. That was really rude, man. He was just all up in my... Somebody told him, obviously. And you know, why didn't he just call him out and say it? Relax, I don't know anything of the sort. The arrogance to believe that I'm going to make an entire Sunday service just so I can get this to you. I have news for you. You don't know me very well if you think that. I'll just get to you. One-to-one, right? Those of you that know me. I'm not making a service for you. No, this is where we are in Scripture. This is just the next passage. So I assure you this morning that it's not my attempt to somehow restrict your freedom of movement. I am, however, attempting to honestly deal with this subject without bias, without, you know, bowing to cultural norms. I mean, I'm not wanting to point my finger this morning at any one individual, but rather for us as a church, okay, to embrace scriptural fullness without attempting to avoid the words of Christ, to kind of do the dance and, whoa, hey, I'm under grace. Because we want to do that when they're uncomfortable. Come on, I do. I think we all do. So this is not an issue of me trying to be the new Pharisee with new and specific guidelines. And, you know, you got to be a church man or you're not a real Christian. It is, however, an attempt to understand what Jesus wants from us in this matter. And I do not think we have the latitude, the luxury, if you will, to dance away from this. Now, that being said, we all know that we live in an imperfect world. It's fallen. Problems do not take the day off on Sunday, do they? I mean, cars don't start, especially around here. Sickness prevails. There's a crisis at work. Sometimes our proverbial ox is in the ditch, hence the verse. You're not going to say like, well, you know, sorry, ox, I'll, you know, come around on Monday and get you out. So sometimes we indeed have to immediately get it out. And I'm telling you that because there is a realism that must be faced here. But I cannot and will not start to mandate church attendance. I'm not here to do that. That's not my point today. I do not believe that's my place to do that. Colossians 2 kind of catches me on this and says, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths. So I think I'd be out of line if I was judging you on this matter. But on the other hand, as I've already said, I as a pastor, I do not get the luxury to avoid uncomfortable challenges to our living faith. I must meet them head on. And this is my attempt this morning to do so. And I can't say that I've never missed a Sunday for vacation. But I very much earnestly try not to let that happen. Generally speaking, and I'm not telling you this because I'm oh so righteous. But I mean, there's been a lot of times that I have went on vacation, I have said amen, walked down and out that door and in my car and left. In fact, the past few vacations is what I did. And I went during the week and I was back here on Sunday. You say, yeah, but you work for the church. Well, it's not like I have a free-for-all around here. I got a free pass just to come and go. So certainly there has been a time that I've missed because of that. But the example that Christ gave was one where he held the Sabbath in high regard. And again, it'd be a spiritual dance to claim that the Sabbath doesn't matter, that it's just another day. It does matter. Jesus never insinuated that it was a day for us to watch football. And then, you know, if you have time, catch a church service. He did, however, quote the Ten Commandments. One of which includes honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Jesus found himself regularly in the temple gatherings, even though he found them a great deal to be corrupt because of man. He still came. He came because of God, not because who was in the pulpit. I hope you're not here because of who's in the pulpit. I'll just disappoint you. In Leviticus 23:3, God told the Israelites the Sabbath was a day of sacred assembly. Both Jesus in the Gospels, the apostles in Acts made a habit of going to the synagogue and worshiping on a Sabbath. Church, you see, is an opportunity to worship the Lord in a place that's designated and designed, if you will, for worship. To learn more about him, to study his word, to serve each other, to be that in the body of Christ, and to receive encouragement from the community of believers. And this practice has fallen aside in our age. How convenient. I'm sure the devil had nothing to do with that, right? Of course he did. He attacks all the pinnacles of God and faith. Paul exhorted in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D, approaching. What day is that? The last one. And I know I always say, I'm the oldest person probably in here, pretty close to it. And in that respect, you start to think, she's got to be wrapping up pretty soon. Did you hear yesterday there was the strongest earthquake ever recorded in Oklahoma? Oklahoma. You know, that startled you. This seems like the earth itself is falling apart. Another service, another message, another day. I'll leave you with this today. It's from The Message. It's Isaiah 58:13-14. The Message is this kind of cool version, not word for word, but it's a pleasure to read. It says this: if you watch your step on the Sabbath and don't use my holy day for personal advantage, if you treat the Sabbath as a day of joy, God's holy day as a celebration, if you honor it by refusing business as usual, making money, running here and there, then you'll be free to enjoy God. Amen? Let's all stand.